John's Gospel, chapter 4, and I'll be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 to 54. It's a long chapter, two stories, but they're very important ones, and we're going to be looking at those this morning. John chapter 4, and reading from verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at that point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say that there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages, and gathers fruit for eternal life. But both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew it was at that same hour in which Jesus had said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Well, we have learnt many things so far in John's Gospel. We have learnt that the purpose of the Gospel is that we might believe in Jesus and that we might have new life in his name. We've been introduced to Jesus by John the Baptist, and John told us that the main purpose of Jesus coming into this world was to save us from the consequences of our sin. John the Baptist told us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. We've learned that Jesus examines the motives of our hearts, and he knows everything about us. We learned from chapter 2 that Jesus brings joy into our life, but he also brings judgment. And we discovered last week in chapter 3 that religion is not enough. We need to be born again. Now we read the account of Jesus moving through Samaria to reach the heart of a sinful woman. We also read of a subsequent visit to Galilee where Jesus healed a nobleman's son who was sick. And before we enter the story, it will be helpful for us today to understand something about the background between the Jews and the Samaritans. Just a short history lesson of Samaria. In Jesus' day, Samaria had no political system that was separate from Israel. It was united with Judea. However, for the Jews and the Samaritans, their own area of habitation was defined by history and religion. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 24, it tells us that King Omri named the new capital of the northern kingdom Samaria. And this name was transferred to the district and sometimes to the whole of the northern region. Well, after the Assyrian army captured Samaria in 722 BC, they deported all the educated Jews and the higher class Jews to Babylon. And the Jews that were left behind were poor and uneducated. And the Assyrian army put lots of foreigners back into the land to repopulate it. And the Jews then intermarried with the foreigners who were put into the land. And they started to follow the foreigners' gods. We can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 17 and 18. Now, after the exile, the returning Jews viewed the people in the land as political rebels because they stayed behind, and half-bred Jews, not fully Jews. Their religion was also half-Jewish too. But about 400 BC, the Samaritans erected a rival temple on Mount Gerizim. They believed in the first five books of the Bible, but they did not accept the prophets and the writings, which was the rest of the Old Testament. And they focused their worship on Mount Gerizim and not Jerusalem. And they were also in conflict with the purebred Jews. So we see that when Jesus said in verse 4 that he needed to go through Samaria, it was not a popular decision. It was not politically correct in those days to go through Samaria. And now John, writing the gospel, gives us a contrast between a very educated, purebred Jew, that was Nicodemus last week, and a half-bred, uneducated Samaritan woman. And there is a great contrast between the two people. But Jesus is interested in both of them. So let us be encouraged today that whatever our situation or education or background, Jesus is actually interested in us. He's interested in me, and he's interested in you this morning. We may not be very educated, we may not be very rich, we may have a low-paid job, we may not even have a job at all. Whatever our situation, we need Jesus, and Jesus is interested in our life today. He knows all about us. You may not think so, but the passage that we've read tells us otherwise. And in chapter 4 that I read, we discover two wonderful miracles. Firstly, the healing of a healed soul, the miracle of a healed soul, healed from the disease of sin through faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And secondly, we read of the miracle of the healing of the physical body through faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Now, both of these miracles required faith in Jesus as the Son of God. But we're going to concentrate mainly on the miracle of a changed life in verses 1 to 42. Now, the first thing we discover is the exact place where Jesus went in Samaria. We're told in verse 5 that Jesus went to Sychar in Samaria to an exact place. It was called Jacob's Well, and it's still there today. There is a well there which is fed by an underground spring. And Jesus arrived at this exact spot at the hottest time of the day. It was 12 noon. Jesus was tired after a long journey, and the Bible clearly teaches us that Jesus was truly divine, and yet he was tired. He was God in human form, but he was also truly human. He experienced tiredness and all the human emotions that we experience today, especially pain. So there was Jesus arriving as God in human form, but he was tired and he was thirsty. And it was unusual for a woman to come to a well alone. It's also unusual for a woman to come to a well at midday, the hottest time of the day. And the woman probably came alone because she was an outcast in her community. But Jesus knew that she would be there. And we've already learned in chapter 1 that Jesus knows where we are and where we're going to be at any given time in our life. And the first thing that Jesus did at the well was to ask the woman for a drink. It was purely a practical question. Jesus didn't carry around a large water pot with him in order to get water from wells. He needed a drink. And in verse 9, we're told that the Samaritan woman was very surprised by the fact that Jesus spoke to her, never mind asking her a favor. Then Jesus gave, the reply that Jesus gave to the woman was a spiritual one. It was similar to the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. When Jesus said to the woman, if you knew the gift of God, he was referring to the scriptures. The gift of God probably refers to the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, which the lady would have known and believed in. In other words, if the woman knew her Torah, then her response might be quite different. The gift of God also means the gift of salvation, but to the woman at the time, the focus would have been on the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Therefore, she should have understood. Jesus was talking on a spiritual level, and the woman was thinking on a human level. And Jesus said to the woman, if you had recognized me as the Messiah from the Torah, then you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. And this idea of living water was an Old Testament metaphor. And there are lots of passages in the Old Testament that refer to this living water. We've only got time to read one from Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. I'll read Jeremiah 2, verses 13. It says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The people of that time, the people that Jeremiah was referring to, were the backsliding Jewish nation who had rejected the fresh running supply of God's faithfulness, God's goodness. And they had chosen for themselves stagnant waters of their own choosing that didn't satisfy their souls. And so the woman at the well found it much easier to focus on the human situation rather than be challenged by her own spiritual condition. Now, Jesus didn't avoid her question. He used her question to point to spiritual truth. When we drink human water, we're going to be thirsty again, and we're going to need more water. And we're going to have to do this every day. It's an ongoing thing. But in verse 14, Jesus offered this woman water so that she would never need to drink again. And in verse 15, the woman, still thinking on a human level, thought, wow, this water sounds wonderful. I must have it, she said. But in verse 16, Jesus starts to set out the conditions of getting this supernatural water that we only drink once and we don't need to drink again. Of course, we know that it's not physical water. It's spiritual water. It's real life from God through His Holy Spirit. And the first thing that Jesus does is to identify the woman's sinful life. He tells us that she's had five husbands, and she's living with a man that she's not married to. You can imagine all the things that this woman went through with five husbands, all the emotional hurt and the disappointment and the rejection. When in verse 19, the Samaritan woman suddenly perceived that Jesus had hit a sensitive spot in her emotional and spiritual life. And the woman immediately comes to her defense and tries to divert the conversation around to a religious argument. Jesus had touched a spot in her life that she didn't want to talk about. And the Samaritan woman identifies two religions by stating the places where they worship. The Jewish faith worshipped in the temple at Jerusalem, and the Samaritan faith worshipped at Mount Gerizim. Now, the woman's crisis now wasn't, is she a sinner? Jesus knew that, and she knew that. But her question and her crisis was, but who has the answer for forgiveness of her sin? Was it her religion, or was it Jesus, the Messiah? And Jesus very clearly tells the woman that salvation is of the Jews, in verse 22. And this statement is designed to challenge her religion as a Samaritan who was influenced by false gods. And Jesus also made it very clear to the woman that worship was not about a place, but was about a person. And we need to remember that too. Worship is not about this wonderful building, an OIC. Worship is about a person. And Jesus also made it very clear that worship was about truth. The woman didn't have the truth. But Jesus did. And Jesus also said that God is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. There are many people that worship God today, but they're not worshiping God in spirit, and they're not worshiping God in truth. And Jesus is seeking people to worship him in spirit, but also in truth. And in verse 25, the woman admits to some knowledge about the Jewish Messiah. She says that the Messiah would be omniscient, that was all-knowing. And this attribute had already been identified in the woman. Jesus then identified himself as the Messiah. Now at this point, the disciples of Jesus returned, and they were surprised that Jesus was talking with a woman. And in verse 28, we're told that the woman left her water pot. That's the reason she came to the well. She was so excited, she left her water pot and returned to the city. And the woman then witnessed to her community about Jesus. She identified the fact that the person she met had told her everything that she ever did. And it appears that the woman was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. And it's very clear from this passage that Jesus loved the woman. And he loves you too, and he loves me. Jesus wanted to save her from her sins. He wants to save me, and he wants to save you. And Jesus wanted to satisfy her. She had had five husbands, and she was living with someone who wasn't a husband. She was never satisfied. Jesus wanted to satisfy her. And finally, Jesus wanted to use her as a witness. Now, Jesus wanted people to know that no matter how many sins a person commits, they can still come to Jesus for forgiveness. Nobody is too bad to become a Christian. However, we need to acknowledge our sin before God and trust in Jesus for forgiveness. Now, our forgiveness is based upon the work of Jesus on the cross, taking the punishment for our sins, my sins and yours. We also, the Bible says, we need to repent. That is not just being sorry for our sins, but turning around and going in an opposite direction. We then follow Jesus and his will and not our own desires. And as a result of the woman's testimony about Jesus in verse 39, and because of the words of Jesus directly to the community, many Samaritans believed in Jesus. And the purpose of John's gospel is fulfilled in the lives of the people of that day. They had new life in Jesus. How about us? Do we believe in Jesus? Are we willing to acknowledge our sin and repent and ask God for forgiveness? Now, every testimony to the healing of a soul from sin is a wonderful testimony. And the Bible tells us there is joy in heaven when somebody believes in Jesus. However, when people become Christians from a very sinful life or a very difficult life, it appears that they appreciate their forgiveness more, and they're more willing to share the joy of their forgiveness with other people. It doesn't matter whether we were like Nicodemus, very educated and religious, or like the Samaritan woman, very sinful and uneducated, we still need the forgiveness of Jesus. We also need to share the joy of our forgiveness with others. You see, if we're not joyful about our forgiveness, then nobody is going to be attracted to Jesus. We need to consider that. We don't need to jump up and down and shout hallelujah all the time, but we do need to appreciate our forgiveness from God each day. We need to appreciate our own forgiveness. And when we appreciate our own forgiveness, we're usually more willing to forgive other people. We're also more willing to share the gospel with others. And springtime is a great time to share your faith. Very soon, crowds will gather under the cherry blossom trees. In fact, Osaka Castle, there are going to be thousands of people next week gathering around the cherry blossoms. But who will share the love of Jesus with these people? We as Christians mustn't let all the false religions and the false cults have all the opportunities this spring. Maybe you're burning to share the love of Jesus. Come and see me, and maybe we could go to Osaka Castle next week and give out some literature and share the love of Jesus. Well, there's a challenge for me and for you. In verse 46, we read another account of Jesus visiting Galilee. It was a separate visit. This time it was for physical healing. John describes this incident as the second sign in verse 54. And the Greek text tells us that the royal official had a son who was sick at the point of death. And in the Greek, it tells us that this person was an important person who was attached to the service of a king, probably to Herod Antipas, because he was in charge of the area at that time. And the royal official begs Jesus to come to his home and heal his son. He was dying. And in verse 48, Jesus gives a mild rebuke to the official, but also to the people of Galilee. Jesus said, "Unless you people," Jesus is critical of the Galileans because they had too great a focus on miracles. It's very clear that miracles cannot in themselves move us to faith in the Son of God. However, the apologetic value of miracles is not to be overlooked. Jesus said that there was some value in miracles in order to point to the deity of Jesus, that Jesus was God. And in verse 50, Jesus tells the royal official that his son has been healed. Although he believed the words of Jesus, it's very unlikely that he had personal faith in Jesus as the Son of God at that particular time. However, later on, when the royal official checked out the exact time of the son's healing, he became convinced that Jesus was God's son and he believed in him. It was because the miracle happened at the exact time and he had 100% proof that Jesus was the Son of God. And he witnessed to his household and they believed too. Now this is a wonderful story about a child who was dying and Jesus healed the boy instantly from a distance without seeing him. And Jesus can do anything. He is God and he proved his deity in this miracle. However, although Jesus is still alive today and he can heal people, it doesn't always happen because God is sovereign in his dealings with every individual person. Now, I know for some of you it'd be very difficult to trust Jesus if you prayed for healing and the person was not healed and they died. But God has a much higher plan in his dealing with individual lives. Because the Bible clearly teaches that God's ways are not our ways. There's a couple of PowerPoints coming up. The first one is 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31. It says, "As for God, his way is perfect." Our way is not perfect, but God's way is perfect. Habakkuk 3, chapter 3, verse 6 says that his ways are everlasting. He has an everlasting program. We have a temporary program. And finally, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth," and that's millions and millions of miles, "so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So when our thinking is not in line with God's word, we need to change our thinking. We don't change God's word. God's word is everlasting. Now, quite often, the devil will put thoughts into your mind that are very negative. And the devil will try to make us doubt God and his love for us. That's what he does. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 that we have to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, spiritual warfare in Japan is very real, and we must be careful that our minds are influenced by God's word and not by thoughts that Satan may put into our mind. Now, we may have digressed a little here, but I feel it's useful to know that Satan will attack our minds, and we must win the victory in our thought patterns. If Satan can win the victory in your mind, he can influence your behavior. Don't forget that, because he will attack you every week in the thought patterns of your mind. That's why I want you to read the Bible with me in a year. That's why I want you to read the Bible every day with me starting next week, so that God will put his word into your mind, and that the influence of Satan will be repelled by God's word that you know in your mind. So what are the applications for us here attending OIC? What can we learn for ourselves from these two incidents? Well, to the people at that time, Jesus is revealed as the Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament. He reveals himself as the one true Messiah, calling the Jews and the Samaritans to worship him in spirit and truth. Now, this had implications to the disciples at this time and to us today. The Samaritan woman believed in Jesus because of his word. The Galileans were rebuked because they wanted to see signs and wonders before they would believe in Jesus. So this morning, are we like the Samaritan woman who will trust the Bible as we read God's word? Will we trust the Bible, or will we be like the Galilean and the royal official who wanted to see miracles first before we trusted Jesus? Are we happy to trust in God's word, the Bible, or do we need a miracle to happen before we'll believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Now, the greatest miracle is actually not to have your body healed for a temporary time, but to have your soul healed for eternity. The greatest miracle is a changed life. Somebody who is radiating Jesus because they believed in Jesus, they've trusted in Jesus, and Jesus has forgiven them for their sin. So the main question for all of us this morning is, have we put our faith and trust in Jesus from the Bible, from God's word, or are we still waiting for a miracle so that we might believe? If we have put our faith and trust in Jesus, are we growing disciples? If we're displaying the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, all these things, we are growing. If we're not displaying the fruit of the Spirit, then we need attention. And we need attention from the Holy Spirit in our life, because it is his fruit through us. We can't change our life, but the Holy Spirit can change us and bring more fruit into our lives. Secondly, do we have prejudices against people? Are there any despised people in Japan or Hong Kong who we find it difficult to love with the love of Jesus? You see, human love is not enough to love despised people. The people that you find very, very difficult, you cannot love with human love. And we must love with the love of Jesus in our hearts. And if we're going to love like Jesus, we need Jesus in our heart. And we must be willing to let this love be released as we share our faith, not just with nice people, but with despised people too. So the challenge this week is to love not just nice religious people and share our faith, but people who are not so nice. We may not want to go on holiday with difficult people, but we are challenged by Jesus to share the love of Jesus with them. So I hope this week that you'll take up the challenge to share the love of Jesus in your situation, not just with nice people who will listen, but with people who maybe are not so nice that you would find it difficult to talk to. Let's pray for God's help. Father, we thank you that Jesus is interested in everyone here in this hall. He's interested in changing us. He's interested in drawing close to us and challenging us about the sin in our life. And he's wanting to bring us new life, just like the cherry blossoms bring new life to the tree. He wants to bring new life into our souls because he loves us and he wants to satisfy us and he wants to use us for his glory. We pray, Father, that this week that we may learn to obey Jesus in all that he prompts us to do. If we find somebody who we would perhaps not stop and talk to about Jesus, maybe selling the big issue, maybe living in the park in a sack or a small shanty town, somebody who's dirty, somebody who perhaps we wouldn't speak to, but maybe that person, like the woman at the well, will respond and trust in Jesus. Maybe their lives will be changed. So, Father, we pray that you'll help us this week to be the people that you want us to be and to serve you in the places that you want us to serve. We pray this in and through the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.